You can grab a seat, and we're going to continue in worship now through the study of God's Word together. If you have a Bible, grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you. As Romans chapter 5, if you're new with us, we're just welcome. We're so glad you're here. We're just walking right through the book of Romans. The book of Romans is so crucial to our understanding in the Christian life. Why? Because the first 11 chapters unpack for us with the greatest depth in all the Bible, the glorious doctrines of the gospel. At the center of the Christian message is what we call the gospel. It means good news. It means good news that all of us in this room, we either were dead in our sin before faith in Jesus Christ, or some of us in the room may still be dead in our sin and have not trusted Christ. But good news for you today, that the gospel is the good news message that Christ has come and died for our sins, and he has invited us to himself by faith. And the book of Romans in 11 chapters unpacks the deep riches of the doctrine of this gospel. Then in chapters 12 to 16, Paul gets practical. He says, now in light of us being gospel people, here's how we live. Here's how we live our lives out. We're in chapter 6, and it's crucial for us to understand where chapter 5 ended in order to understand chapter 6. Romans 5 ended with this beautiful reality that, you know, Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And we all say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Because if you're like me, my sin has abounded throughout my life, and the Lord's grace has abounded above and beyond my sin through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. But as Romans 6 begins, Paul asks this question, and he's addressing any question from an opponent of this gospel. And he says this as chapter 6 begins, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers that as emphatically as he can, by no means. A right understanding of this gospel, that the Lord forgives us by his grace, that we are saved by grace, a right understanding of that doesn't lead us to greater sin or to more license in our sin. It actually is what propels us to greater holiness and righteousness. And so then, throughout chapter 6, what Paul's doing is he is telling us this awesome reality, and we've been hammering it home the last 2 weeks. We now in Christ are dead to sin. Come on. We're dead to sin. Like the Lord tells us, we are dead to sin. We're dead to its penalty, because Jesus has taken the penalty on the cross for us. We're dead to its power. We no longer have to sin. We still sin because we want to sin at times. And the Lord says increasingly we're free from the practical manifestations of sin. He's making us more and more holy. And now we know we're still in process. In fact, as we come to Romans 7, Paul's going to acknowledge there's still this wrestle of the flesh and the spirit that goes on in our lives. But we as believers are dead to sin. And last week we ended with a time of testimony of people just coming up and saying, I am dead. This is what I'm dead to. This is what Jesus has freed me from, and this is what life looks like now. And that was such an important linchpin between last week and this week, because as we finish Romans 6 today, we're going to see this awesome reality that we have been freed from enslavement to sin, but we're now freed to enslavement of something else. That's actually the language that Paul continues to use. That we have been freed from a bondservice to sin, but we're now freed into a joyful bondservice to something else. And this is really good news. I know the bondservice or the slave language it's oppressive, it's hard, it's harsh. But what Paul tells us we're actually freed into now as slaves is one of the greatest joys, one of the greatest things that we can come to realize today. And so if last week the main idea of the sermon was in Christ that we're dead to sin and we need to reckon it true and live it too, today's main idea is this: in Christ, I'm a slave to righteousness. Reckon it true and live it too. And now this is so crucial. Let me tell us why. So many of us walk in here today and we may be so discouraged. We want power for the Christian life. We want power to live out a life of righteousness and holiness, and we might be walking in these doors discouraged, going, I don't know why I just keep doing the things that I don't want to do. Someone's going to write about that here pretty soon in the letter, right? But if we just walk in here, so many of us like, why do I just keep doing the things I don't want to do? Well, there's like such good news for us today that the power of the gospel means there's power for us to actually live out a call to righteousness and holiness. And it's not a power that comes from within, it's a power that comes from without of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And so three questions that I think the rest of this chapter answers for us that are a pretty big deal for us to answer. First question that I think we're going to answer in point one is, how do I know what I'm a slave to? So Paul is going to argue that all of us in the room are a slave to something. He's going to say there's two potential masters that we're enslaved to. So how do we know which we're a slave to? Second question we're going to answer in point two is, what characterizes someone who's now a slave to obedience? Paul's going to use the words obedience, righteousness, and God fairly interchangeably. How do we know what characterizes someone who is now a slave to obedience? And then in the last point, we're going to answer the question, what does slavery to righteousness lead to? There's some pretty beautiful things that this chapter says slavery to righteousness produces or leads to. So if you'd stand to your feet, let me read the rest of Romans 6, and then let's walk through it together. Romans 6 and verse 15, this is the word of God. It says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we just commit ourselves under the authority right now of your word. Lord, you have a word to us, each and every heart in this room, from your living and active word here. So God, I just pray as we do each week that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Oh God, that you would hide the preacher behind your word and keep your preacher under the authority of your word, because the only thing that matters in these moments is that your word is taught and divided rightly. And Lord, we are so in need of the help of your spirit to hear and to teach this in a way that is pleasing to you and in a way that will have any lasting impact when we leave here today. And Lord, that is what you want. You're after doers, not hearers only. So help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to answer this first question. How do we know what we're a slave to? Let me give us the point and the answer to that, and let me show us from the passage where I'm getting this. We are a slave to what we obey. We're a slave to what we obey. Look at what Paul writes here in verse 15. What then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And then how's he answer that again? By no means. And so verse 15 parallels verse 1. He began this chapter by asking a similar question. Should we just keep on sinning because grace abounds? And he says, by no means. And then he comes to verse 14 and he says, for sin will have no dominion or power over you since you're not under law but under grace. And again, he's anticipating the question of someone who's grown up, especially from a Jewish background, of saying, what, but Paul, what do you mean we're not under law? Like, our whole life has been about the law. So are you saying that the law doesn't matter, that we can just go live however we want? And he anticipates that question, and in verse 15 writes, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And again, he answers it as emphatically as he can, by no means. That a right understanding of the gospel, as we've said earlier, does not lead us to greater license into sin. But in fact, a right understanding of the gospel and a heart redeemed by the gospel and leads us to freedom from enslavement to sin. But now in verse 16, he's going to say, the moment we believe in Christ, the moment the gospel takes root in our heart, we are delivered from being slaves to sin, and we are delivered into being slaves to something else. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves, there's that language again he's used throughout this chapter of us presenting ourselves. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, You are slaves of the one whom you obey. So just see that now. I just want that to sink in. We're slaves of the one whom we obey. And then he says there's two potential masters that we are obeying. And he says it right there in verse 16. Either of sin, so one of the masters over our lives that we are enslaved to is the master of sin. Or then he says, which leads to death, or of what? What's it say? Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so this is such a crucial concept that Paul's unpacking for us, especially, and I'm going to tell us why, especially in the cultural context in which we live as Midwestern Americans. If you're here visiting and you're not a Midwestern American, welcome to the Midwest. We're so glad you're here where there's just a lot of flat cornfields. But like, this is such an important concept, and here's why. Paul is telling us that we are a slave to what we obey. That it's not just, you know, it's not just the words that we say that make us, you know, Christians, so to speak. That actually what reveals who really is the master of our life is what we are obeying. Jesus said this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So like, such an important reminder to us, I know we kind of know this, but we can lose sight of it, such an important reminder to us that it's actually the fruit of our conduct, of what we are actually obeying, that reveals to us who we are actually a slave to, whether we are enslaved to sin still, or whether we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ and we now are slaves to obedience, that is, obedience to God in Christ. You know, Pastor DJ and I, the last church we served at, the senior pastor would always say this. He said it so regularly, we probably hear it in our sleep still. He says, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Isn't that good? Man, that'll preach. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And so it just, like, contextually, we live in a place, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. But Paul is saying who actually Lord and Master is revealed in the fruit of our life by what we're actually obeying. Tom Schreiner, he's a scholar at Southern Seminary, he says this, if one claims to be under grace, and yet lives as a slave to sin, okay, I recognize in this room, none of us have arrived at a perfection that'll come when we're in the presence of Christ. Talking right now about slavery to sin. If one claims to be under grace and yet lives as a slave to sin, then the claim is nullified by one's conduct. Those who live under grace show that they are under grace because they have a new master, God, and are liberated from their old master, sin. That is the glorious gospel. We have been liberated from our old master. Praise the Lord. And we've been liberated to a new master, that is God. And this new master of God leads us now to want to pursue obedience and a righteousness in following him. And so just such an important concept, and I continue to say that. Really, let me put some data behind it to what we probably already know. Barna Research Group, if you're familiar with them, they did about a year-long study in which they were polling Americans, and here's what they found. 4 out of 5 Americans professed to be Christians, and then as they pressed into that, only half of that group said they would actually want to commit to the Christian faith. Think about that now. 80% of Americans polled, they're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's what I said for the first, many of you know my testimony. It's what I said for the first 19 years of my life. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, are you committing yourself under the Lordship of Christ with a desire to follow his commandment? No. No way. Why would I do that? Half of them said that. And so think about the disconnect of that and what Paul is bringing to bear. We are a slave to what we obey. I can say with my mouth all that I want. I did for the first 19 years of my life. I'm a Christian. Why? Because mom and dad say I am. And I go to that church down the road. And off I went to college, and the Lord, by his grace, boom, put me flat on my back and called me to himself. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But it's so important. We are a slave to what we obey. Now, as we said, Paul tells us there's two potential masters in which we're following. We're either following sin or we're following obedience. We're slaves now to obedience. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to God. What characterizes someone who's a slave to obedience? Here's the second point. Through Christ, we're answering this question. What characterizes someone who's a slave to obedience now? Through Christ, we are now heart obedient. We're heart obedient. Let me just say it one more time for good measure. We're heart obedient. Slaves to righteousness. Look at what we see here in verse 17. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Whew, there's a lot there. "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Let me kind of speak to that part first, and then we're going to go back. Paul says, Paul kind of has a parenthetical there. He says, now listen, I'm using an illustration. We've talked about how we were enslaved to sin. I'm using that same picture to illustrate how we're now slaves to righteousness. He's saying, I'm giving you a concrete illustration because of our natural limitations to understand spiritual things. Of which every time Paul does that, I'm like, thank you, Paul. I'm so dull and dense. I need that, right? I need that. But now there's so much richness in what he unpacks in verses 17 and 18 here, so much so that point two has four subpoints to it. I love subpoints, okay? All in favor of subpoints, okay? Right? Subpoint one. Through Christ, we're now heart obedient slaves to righteousness. First subpoint, this is a work of God. This is a work of God. When Paul begins verse 17 with these words, "But thanks be to God," that's not just some perfunctory formalism that he's like, well, I'm a Christian, so I should probably say things like, well, thanks be to God. Paul actually understands the doctrine of the gospel that says if we truly were slaves to sin, we couldn't free ourselves. The only way a slave is freed is by someone who is free coming and paying a ransom price for the one enslaved to be set free. Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, who sent his perfect son, who died on the cross of Calvary, who paid the ransom price of sin, and who now invites us into freedom from our enslavement by his free gift of grace the moment we believe. And so when Paul says thanks be to God, he's reminding us that everything we're talking about right now of how we become heart-obedient slaves to righteousness can only be done by a work of God's grace in our life. Now, second subpoint, this is about heart obedience. This is about heart obedience. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." Thank you. From the heart. God is always after our heart. Always. Always. As a quick aside, first service didn't get this. You know, I love you more. Second service, I shouldn't say that. I don't. First service, cut that from the, I love you all the same, right? I didn't say this in first service, but like God is always after the heart. Quick word to parents, parenting, parent to the heart. Okay, anyway. Do with that whatever the Lord wants you to do with that. God is always after the heart. Why? Because he knows if he has our heart, he has us. When you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and there's some things that Jesus says in that, Jesus has right at the center of that sermon as the bullseye of the target of the sermon, the heart. That's why he says things like, hey, you've heard not to commit murder. And we're like, check. He's like, I say to you, if you've ever been angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. You're like, shoot. Because he's going after the heart of the moral law that he'd given to his people. And so Paul has just told us something crucial here. That the Christian life isn't, okay, I used to obey all these to-do lists of sin. So here's my to-do list of sin. Brock, do whatever you want. Just go feed your flesh. And the Christian life is not ultimately, now we've just exchanged a to-do list of sin for a to-do list of spiritual things. Okay, go to church, read my Bible, pray, try to be nice. That's hard. You don't yell. Now, is God for reading our Bible and praying and being kind? Absolutely. But if all of our faith has been is exchanging a to-do list of sin for a to-do list of spiritual things, you and I both know we literally don't have power inside of us to live that even till noon tomorrow. I'm going to go home today and I'm going to be spent, I'm going to be wiped, and my four little kids are going to hit the door and they'll be like, Dad, let's go. And the last thing, I want to be is patient, kind, and generous to them. And I love them. But I just don't have that intrinsically in me. What Paul is saying, only by the power of the gospel can we be freed from an enslavement to sin and freed into a slavery to righteousness that actually is produced from the heart. From the heart. Not just a to-do list we slap on top of our lives, but actually a heart posture of worship that now sees Jesus for the glorious Savior that he is and says, I want to run after you, Lord. Amen. I want to. It's an obedience from the heart. Now, how does that actually happen, though? How does that actually happen? Because it's one thing for us to say, the gospel has made it so we now are pursuing with an obedience of heart, but it happens because of some new covenant reality that's pretty beautiful. Third subpoint here. This is about God's word now imprinted on our hearts. Whoo! You're like, I'm not seeing the whoo yet. Okay, let me show us. In verse 17, this is so good. And honestly, as I was starting my study earlier this week, I was reading this wrong. I think wrong. Now, there's many scholars who would say, no, you were reading it right the first time. There's other scholars who are like, no, here's what it's saying. I'm now with the group of scholars that are like, no, here's what it's saying. Let's look at it together. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, and now we've become obedient from the heart according to some standard of teaching. Look at the end. To the standard of teaching to which you were, what's the word? Committed. There's two ways to possibly translate what's being said here at the end of verse 17. Let me explain the first way. The first way is we could understand this to be saying that these Roman Christians have now become obedient from the heart according to the standard of teaching or tradition that has been passed down to them, and they have committed themselves to that standard of teaching. You following me? And that's often how we use the word committed. I've committed myself to the standard of teaching. Some people think that's what this verse could be saying. I don't think that's what it's saying. The other way to understand what this is saying is that these Roman Christians, I'm going to cry because this is awesome. I think what Paul's saying is now as people under the new covenant, the moment we believe, we've been committed by God to a new standard of teaching. The verb there, committed, it's actually a passive verb. Someone else but us is doing the action. God has committed us, who were once slaves to sin and following the rule book of the bondage to sin, so to speak. God himself has committed us under the new covenant of Jesus Christ to a law that he himself has now written on our hearts that actually gives us the power to obey from the heart. Let me show us from the word why I think that's what Paul's saying here. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, Jeremiah says this, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I will put my law where? Within them, and I will write it where? I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The goodness of a God who's going to literally imprint his law, his commands on our heart. He himself will do that by the power of a spirit once we're born again. Paul picks up on this theme elsewhere in another letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, and you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Hebrews chapter 8 picks up on this and continues this theme from the Old Testament. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if we can just go back to the point we're on, through Christ, we're now heart-obedient slaves to righteousness. This is about the work of God, the moment we believe in Christ, to now imprint his word right on our heart that fills us with a joyful, joyful desire to now obey this God and his commands and his laws and his statutes from the heart. But seriously, it's truly so good. Because if my level of heart obedience depended on my level of commitment, I shudder to think what that level of commitment will look like. But if the gospel pronounces to me that God can actually take this runaway, rebel, renegade, lover of sin, make me born again the moment I believe, put in me a new heart of flesh and take out the old heart of stone and imprint upon that heart of flesh his laws, commands, statutes that makes me now want to obey God, not out of duty, obligation, or begrudgingly, but out of joy and worship. I'm all about a gospel like that. Through Christ, we're now heart obedient slaves to righteousness. This is the work of God. It's about heart obedience. It's about God's word now imprinted on our hearts. And this is about, last fourth subpoint here, it's about slavery to righteousness. So think about how good, well, let me read verse 18 and then let's think about how good of good news this is. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, yay, we have been set free from sin. That's what we've been celebrating the last few weeks. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So now let's put this all together. Last 2 weeks, we've been celebrating, what is it that we're dead to? What is it that we're dead to? So we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. I hope all week we were preaching that message. I know as temptation was arising in my life this week, I'm like, no, Brock, you're dead to that. You're dead to that. You're dead to that. This is all just lures and temptations of the enemy that I'm dead to. I don't have to partake in this. Someone after first service walked up and gave me a pen, and the pen has a big megaphone that comes out on the top of it. And if you push the button, it just says, no, no. And she's like, all week I was just, no, no. She gave it to me as a gift. I'm so thankful for it, right? And so we've been talking over the last 2 weeks. We're dead to sin, but now let's complete the picture. We've been deadened to the enslavement of sin, and we've now been wonderfully alive to being enslaved to righteousness. Practically, here's what this means now, right? I am dead to sinful anger. I don't have to have a sinful, angry outburst of rage. I'm dead to that. But it's even greater than that. God has made it so I'm now alive to being enslaved to spirit-led patience. The Christian life isn't only us always running it, looking over our shoulder, like, am I still dead to that? The totality of the gospel means we can now be front-facing to go, and I'm pursuing after spirit-led patience. The gospel says that I'm dead to lust. I'm dead to destructive lust. I'm dead to that. But the gospel also says I'm now alive to being enslaved to the wonderful joy of purity before the Lord. The gospel says that I'm dead to the slavery of fear and sinful worry, but I'm now alive in Christ to being enslaved to a life of beautiful trust and rest in the Lord. There's the full picture of the gospel. We are dead to the old slave of sin. We're alive now to a new, new master of righteousness. And so, what we obey is ultimately what we're slave to. We're to be slaves of obedience and righteousness, slaves to the Lord. And okay, what characterizes that? Now, when we are slaves to righteousness, what is the end of that? What does that produce? Third point, slavery to righteousness leads to sanctification and eternal life. Those sound good, don't they? Let me finish out this chapter and then we'll pull some things from this. Middle of verse 19, I'm picking it up where it says, For just as
you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Meaning, when I was a slave to sin, I was free from any, I wasn't living for righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What a question. What a question for us.
For the end of those things, end of verse 21, for the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So much here in these verses. Let me put a table up and let's try to leverage just the visual of this table to unpack the truths of what Paul's saying here. We're talking about the master, the fruit that is produced when that thing is our master, and then the end that it leads to. And so Paul says, when sin was our master, when we were enslaved to sin, what was the fruit of that? Well, it was unrighteousness, and it was ultimately shame. It was ultimately shame. Verse 21, that powerful question, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? When sin was our master, the fruit that was produced in our life was unrighteousness and ungodliness and just feeding the flesh and whatever we wanted in the moment. And that's how we look back upon those things and it's just shame. And the end of this, that Paul is so clear and God is so clear to us in his word, the end of the master of sin leads to eternal death. It's such an important thing for us to hear. Just hear me now. Hear me now, like if you've grown up in the church, but you don't know if you've ever truly trusted Christ. Hear me now, if you're just walking into church for the very first time today and you don't have any sort of background to what it is this is all about. God is so, so clear with us because he loves us so much. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of a standard. We've trespassed. I typically don't have to convince people that like we've sinned. We know that. But what we don't often know is the weightiness of our sin, the gravity of our sin. God says that the penalty for our sin is death. What that means is because of sin, we all will die. But when the Bible talks about a death, there's a depth to that death that we have to understand. It's a spiritual death. It means we'll be separated from God forever. Hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is as real as heaven. I know at most funerals we go to, everyone, you know, people preach people into heaven all the time, but listen, hell is as real as heaven. And anyone who has denied Jesus as Lord will be in hell. That is the spiritual death. It's the separation from God forever. And Paul says, if sin is our master, that is our end. That is our end. But what Paul is so desperate to unpack to us, and what I'm so desperate to preach to us, and what we're so desperate to hear today, is that there's another master, and it's a master of righteousness, or it's a master of God. that we have seen that, yes, I was dead in my sin, but Jesus Christ has died for that, and now he invites me to himself, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and I can put my faith in Christ, and I can be born again, and he will give me the Spirit of God, and I am walking in a newness of life, and I am enjoying an abundance of life in Christ, and this abundance of life in Christ leads to eternal life with Christ, and I'll never die. And the moment I pass from this world, listen, if you wake up tomorrow and you hear that my heart stopped beating overnight, and I won't be here next Sunday to preach to you, and listen, don't mourn for me, because it's way better than you all staying here, okay? Don't mourn for me. Don't mourn for me. Mourn for my wife and kids, well, you know, whatever, but don't mourn for me. Because the moment to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and oh, what a day that will be. That's what makes us crazy. That's what makes us crazy, crazy in a good way, crazy in a good way. That's what makes us crazy to say things like Paul says in his letter to the church at Philippi, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, great, it's more of Christ being proclaimed. If I die, great, it's gain. Then when our master becomes the Lord Jesus Christ and we now are slaves to righteousness, we're living for the glory of God. The fruit of that is sanctification. Sanctification very technically means this. It means to be set aside as holy, to be set aside for God's holy use. That's what it means to be sanctified. Here's the wonderful truths of the gospel. The moment we believe, we are justified, we are declared righteous before God. Now us, you know, wretched sinners are looked upon by a holy God, robed in the righteousness of a son, and God looks upon them and says, my beloved son or daughter, righteous in my sight. From there, God is like, I want to do such a good work in your life. Between the time you've been justified and between the time I glorify you and you're in my presence, perfected, unhindered by sin, between those times, the Lord's like, I love you so much, son, daughter. I want to do a good work in your life. I'm making you more and more into the image of my son. So that's sanctification. God's progressive work to make us more and more into a greater image of Christ. And as he sanctifies us, this will lead one day to eternal life. We're enjoying life right now in Christ, the life abundant, and we will enjoy one day life forever with Christ in eternal life. And he summarizes this so well in verse 23. Romans 6:23, many of you have committed this to memory throughout the course of your life. If you haven't, I commend this to you as a passage to go right on the fridge this week and memorize. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so I'm just going to ask us to stand right now, and in light of these truths that the Lord has freed us from being slaves to sin and freed us into, the moment we call on Christ to be saved, slaves to righteousness, in light of this wonderful truth that ends Romans chapter 6, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, I just want to ask here today, would anyone be bold enough to just slip their hand in the air and say, today is the day I need to receive the free gift of eternal life in Christ? Would anyone just be willing to raise their hand and say, yeah, today I need that. I need the free gift of eternal life that comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. You're like, I'm not going to raise my hand to that because I don't know what you're going to ask me to do. I just pray right now that if the Holy Spirit's moving in anyone, that you see that, you know what, maybe my master is sin. And this doesn't only go for those who've just wandered in, you know, from somewhere today. And this goes for you who've gone to church like your whole life. And you're just like, I've been going through the functions of it all. I've been seeing it all as some like to-do list to do, but Jesus has never been made Lord. And I see today, the Lord has opened my eyes to see that there's a free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I want to receive that today. Would anyone just be bold enough to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me, that's me. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thanks for your faithfulness, your obedience. Thank you for not hardening your heart on the day that the Lord is calling you to salvation. Anyone else? Here's what I'd say if you see today that that's you. I'm not going to give you some special prayer to pray. Here's what the Bible says.
Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? I'm always so confident, and I always have such a high view of the sovereignty of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, that if you have seen that, that the Lord will fill your mouth and your heart with the words to cry out to him in these moments. You see your sin. You now see the glories of Christ, of what he's done to save you from your sin. The Holy Spirit will fill you with the words to call, but you call right now. You call right now. If that's you in this place today, when, you know, Pastor DJ will remind us at the end as well, but there's step one right in our prayer room in the middle. We'd love to meet you. If you have called on the name of the Lord to be saved, we'd love to meet you right there in that prayer room, because what you're going to need now as part of that sanctification journey is a community of other Jesus followers coming alongside of you. We all need that to help us in our walk with him. And so we'd love to meet you right there. And so, Father, just thank you for the truths of Romans 6. Thank you for what you've taught us here. Lord, we want to cling to these truths. We are dead to sin, and we are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have made our old master. We are now deadened to the old master of sin. Thank you, Lord, that we are now alive to the new master of righteousness, all by the work that you've done on our behalf, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I pray this in your name.